pray. Amen.
God is a prayer of life. A Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. For you were created, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works is wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, and I was thrown together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me was written in your book, for one of them came to be. Psalm 139:13-16. For I know the plans I have for you, cares the Lord. Plans purposed for you, for not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Jeremiah 29:11.
Good morning. So it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and that was a little video just to remind us to be praying not only for unborn babies that are aborted, but for mothers who have walked through that and made that decision. Certainly no condemnation to anybody who has lived through that. We understand, you know, we all make mistakes. We all go through things in life. And we just wanted to take a few minutes this morning to pray for this country, this nation, and for the millions of babies that are aborted each year. So just take a few minutes, if each of you will just pray quietly to the Lord, and then we'll resume. Father, we thank you for life. And Lord, we do pray for just this idea that we are created in your image and that our value and our worth comes solely from that. Father, we pray for revival in this respect, Lord, that you would just open eyes and move hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is great to be with everybody this morning, and today we are going to be talking about the bottom line. We're continuing in our Corinthian captions, and I want to start with a story about a lady who goes to a lawyer, and she goes in and she says that she wants to get a divorce. And the lawyer says, well, on what grounds? She says, well, we've got about 40 acres with a nice little stream running through the middle of it. And he says, oh, no, ma'am, just what I mean is, do you have a grudge? And she says, no, we always wanted to build a grudge, but all we have is a little carport off the side of the house there. We just never got around to that. The lawyer says, ma'am, what I mean does your husband beat you up? And she says, no, I usually get up about an hour before him each morning. He likes to sleep in, and you know, the lawyer's getting a little frustrated. Well, ma'am, do you ever wake up grumpy? And she says, no, I just let him sleep. And finally, you know, he's at his wit's end. He says, well, why do you want a divorce? And she says, well, we just can't communicate. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning. I just confess to you that when it comes to communicating spiritual truths, I need you. We need you. We can't hear it. We can't speak it. We need the Holy Spirit interceding, revealing truth. Father, we need you this morning. We need you to draw near to us. We need you to speak to us. And Father, we just rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, if you have your Bible with you or your device and you want to follow along. Mainly I'm going to be staying in the New Testament. We'll look at some verses in Matthew, one in Luke, a couple in 1 John. But mainly we'll be in 1 Corinthians. If we can get that next slide, we'll see. Paul says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So I had a busy week this week, so I resolved I was just going to do this one slide. So this is our slide for this morning, and we're going to stick to this one thing that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. It's interesting, as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's like a lot of the letters in the New Testament, it's a correction. It's, hey, things aren't going right, you need to make some correction. And we'll see that there's this one central theme throughout this entire book that the Apostle Paul keeps pointing back to, and it's this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even as we work through the first four chapters, we'll see that he kind of sticks to this one idea. He's just hammering it. And there's a very, very good reason for that. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How's that for effective communication? Just the basics, just the facts, just this one thing, this one point. I'm just going to hammer it and hammer it and hammer it. And I want us to see this morning why. Why? So if you're in 1 Corinthians, you can flip forward to chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 2 real quick. He says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." So he says, I gave you milk. You know, like a baby. A baby has to have milk. You can't sit a baby down in front of a T-bone or a ribeye. They can't handle it. And so what Paul is saying, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what we need as baby Christians. This is that starting point of being weaned, of coming into faith, of being, you know, you're born again. So you're born again as an infant, and you need what infants need. You need spiritual milk, and this is the spiritual milk, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, before we dig into that, I want to back up a little bit and see what brings Paul to saying what he's saying. And if you'll turn back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1, we'll start there where he's talking about following Apollos, and you say, "I follow Paul." So Paul is communicating to a church almost 2,000 years ago that is having problems. And I want us to see that this could be today. People haven't changed. The world hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Church, does anybody know a perfect church that has no problems? Does anybody know a perfect Christian? Not me. If you know me, you know I'm not perfect. And so in churches, there will be problems because we're people trying to follow Jesus Christ, and we'll mess up. We'll have times. Evidently, this church had an abundance of problems, and if you can imagine the conversation going on, there's one that says, "I follow Apollos." Another one saying, "Well, I follow Paul, a.k.a. Saul." And then there's another guy saying, "Well, I'm following Peter the Rock Cephas," right? That some of you won't get that, but see, Peter means rock. So there's this contention of, it's almost like, "I'm better than you because I follow this guy," or, yeah, "you go to what church, you believe what," you know, and it's like this idea of an arrogance, of jockeying for position. And this isn't a singular problem with these people in this church. If you look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, you'll find the disciples are having an argument while they're with Jesus, right? It's like they're in the room with Jesus, and they're having an argument about who will be the greatest among them. Who's going to be the best? Who's going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand? Right? They want position. They want position. Why? Why do we want position? Why do we want authority and importance? You know, I think it's the same reason Jesus had to tell people not to treat a poor person different than a rich person. It's the same reason Jesus had to say, don't judge others by what they possess. Because we live in a world system. We live in a world system where where people, by and large, derive their value from their position and their possessions. We feel like we're worth more when we have something. We feel more important when we stand in a position of authority. We derive power or value from wealth, from authority, from Facebook likes, from what other people say about us, from popularity. You know, one of the interesting things we often see in life is somebody who endures a fire that completely destroys their home. You know, they'll often say, I lost everything. And I don't want to downplay the fact that most of the time what they mean is I've lost things I can never get back. Photos of my mom, my dad, my sibling. You know, there are treasures that we have that we cherish that, you know, if they're gone forever. And so not to speak to that, but to the person who you know, when they go through something in life where they feel like they've lost everything, they've lost their identity because they've lost a job or they've lost a home or, you know, whatever the situation is, that when we experience loss, we feel a loss of identity, of who we are, because we're so intrinsically tied to what we have. But what's interesting is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So when he loses everything, he doesn't say, oh, I've lost everything. He said, it's worth it to lose everything, to know Jesus Christ. It's worth it to walk away from everything in this life that you hold dear, that you want, that you would aspire to know Jesus Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. The whole point of preaching Christ and Him crucified is to correct a spiritual problem. The whole point, the main point, the bottom line of preaching Christ and Him crucified is to correct a spiritual death. It's how we bring dead people to life. It's how we take people from a world system and we make them new. You know, when you think about possessions and position and how it makes you feel and why people like to feel important, why people like to be seen as important, why people like to have authority, why people want to be the greatest. You know, let's look at Jesus for a minute because He's our example. He's our Savior, Christ and Him crucified. We're going to look at this. So Jesus is the rightful owner of all things. The earth and everything that is in it is His. There was nothing made that is made that wasn't created for Him, by Him, or through Him. Everything belongs to God. He is the rightful owner of all things. Yet when He comes to earth, listen to what Matthew 20 through 26, this is the words of Jesus. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Look at where Jesus is pointing greatness to. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ did not step into this earth and proclaim His rightful ownership of all things, sit down on a throne made of gold and said, you will serve me or else. He did not impose His ownership. He did not collect taxes from all the people to build His kingdom. He laid down His life. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified because He is our example. He is our awakening. He is our rebirth. Jesus demonstrated a spiritual truth, one that everybody could not see because we were dead in our sins. And the spiritual truth that Jesus demonstrates is that God is love. God is love. Love does not derive its worth from anything. Love puts other people first because it is love. Love would never have this contention of who's the greatest. Love would say, no, you're better than me. Love would put you first. Love would deny self. Love would, you know, think about all the things that love would do. If you're wondering what love would do, if you're wondering what God is, what God looks like, God is love. And he has demonstrated this love in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the word, God is love, made flesh. And so when we say, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, I'm saying that I know that God is love because I have seen what Jesus did on the cross. And this is God's demonstration for us. And yet while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. This is the demonstration of who God is. God is love. And Paul's saying to this church in Corinth, hey, you guys missed the whole point. You missed the main thing. You missed the bottom line, right? You missed everything that I was trying to communicate to you, and I can see that you missed it by the way that you're carrying on. It's obvious to me you missed it. Maybe they would try to say, well, Paul, you didn't communicate it very clearly. And Paul's not having any of it. He says, for I resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is it. You either get it at this simplest point or you don't get it at all. Christ and him crucified is the point. We can see who God is, and we are offered an invitation to become like God and to partake in his divine nature. Christ and him crucified. He'll go on to say in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I could not address you as spiritual. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you drop down to verse 14 there, Paul says, but the natural man, as we are naturally born in this world, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So this is the idea that's shaping and forming that Paul's putting out there. It's that, you know, this is the born again moment. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But if there's not fruit in your life that stems from knowing this, something went wrong. Either it didn't take, you forgot it, or you're distracted, something's going on in your life, or you never got it to begin with. The unsaved person cannot understand spiritual things. And what Paul is saying is that this is a very spiritual thing, and here he's going to point back. He's going to go to great length to take the church back to this born-again experience. And if you'll drop back with me into chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 26, look at where Paul takes this conversation. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Remember what you were. Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ and him crucified pierced your heart of stone and all your pride melted away and all your shame melted away and you became a new creature? Can you think back to the day that God called you? And listen to what he says here. We're going to work through 26, 27, 28, and 29. And this is not a great sales pitch for Christianity, just so you know. And I like building people up and making them feel good. But listen to what he says, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think back to what you were when you were called. You were not wise by human standards. You were not influential. You were not of noble birth. Basically, what he's saying is, according to the world system, you're worthless. You don't have influence. You don't have possessions. You don't have nothing. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things, the weak things, and the lowly things. Wow. Verse 28, and the despised things and the things that are not, so that no one may boast before him. Ouch. Right? Ouch. It's like saying, if God chose you, you're the last one to get picked when we play dodgeball. You're just not that good. And, you know, I'd like to take issue with this, but when I look back to what I was, to my own life, ooh, think back to what you were. Where were you when God's power rescued you? You know, so many people that I talk to that they're basically like at the end of the rope. They've tried, you know, like me, I tried to find my own happiness apart from God. And you know, I wasn't like destitute, but I was empty. I came to a place of spiritual destitution, a place where spiritually I was broken and empty. And I sat on the corner of my bed and I said, God, life has absolutely nothing for me. There is nothing. There is no one in this earth that will make me happy, bring me joy, or give me any kind of solace or peace. What am I missing? I was at the end of myself. I was at the end of self-confidence. I was at the end of selfishness. I was at the end of being able to do things for myself. I was at the end of self-reliance because I had found my self-reliance to be empty. Life will bring us to a place where we are weary and heavy laden because it has no answers. You know, if you follow the reasoning behind the Bible, we live under a curse. It's like a fairy tale. You're living under a curse. Things aren't going to go well. And so you become weary and heavy laden when you live apart from God, because nothing exists outside of God. So it's, what are we doing? We're chasing death. And so Jesus stands at the crossroads and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And it's like everybody that I meet that shares their testimony, this is the point in their life where they come to Christ, where God calls them when they're ready to give up because they can't find their way. Jesus says, come to me. And he cries out from the cross with his crown of thorns pressed down into his flesh and the wound in his side and his blood and his water pouring out. He says, come to me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his life is laid down as a sacrifice, and all of our guilt and all of our shame is taken away. The cross. Jesus was having dinner one night with some Pharisees and some other people, and a lady comes in, and she breaks a bottle of perfume on the head of Jesus. She anoints his head with oil, and then she goes down on her knees at his feet, and she's crying. And with her tears, she wets his feet, and with her hair, she washes the dirt away from his feet. And there's people sitting at a table, and one of them has this thought in his heart, and he's thinking, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know how what an awful, worthless person this is, and he wouldn't even let her touch him. And Jesus asks the question. He says, suppose two men owe their master a sum. One of them owes their master $1. The other one owes them $1,000,000, and he forgives them both. Which one do you think will love him more? And the correct answer is the one who's forgiven much. Those forgiven much love much. And see, the problem with the other people at the table wasn't that they're not as bad as the woman on her knees washing the feet of Jesus. It's that they don't see that they're that bad. They haven't come to that place where they see their own worthlessness and sinfulness before a holy God. So Paul points back. He points back to the cross. He points back to the crucifixion. He points back to the love God demonstrated, back to the point in time where their hearts were pierced by the love of God. Pointing back, remembering. What do we do when we take communion? As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do proclaim the Lord's death. That you know, this the cross is our victory. The cross is our joy. The cross is our point of entry. So when Paul says, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, this is the only message that can save people. And when people hear this and God calls them, when these two things work together, people are born again. Remember, think back to what you were when God called you. Don't never lose sight of this point. Remember it. Look back to it. We hear it echoed in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, yet I hold this against you. He's speaking to a church. He says, yet I hold this against you. You've forgotten your first love. This is a church that's doing pretty good, and yet the Spirit of the Lord's threatening to remove their candlestick. We won't get into what all that means, but basically the only reason is because they've forgotten their first love. Don't forget the cross. Don't forget the sacrifice. Don't forget Jesus giving His life for you, because this is the focal point of our spirituality. This is the bottom line. Remember. Remember your first love. Remember where I found you. Remember what you were. Remember you were born of love. Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in them. This is the most important thing. This is the bottom line. This is the foundation. Listen, God called you. Listen to how many times Peter uses the word power, power of God. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 1:18. We'll do 2, 4, and 2, 5, and then 1 Corinthians 4:20. These four verses. First one is in chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. To people who can't hear it, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God. You cannot go out and save anybody. I mean, how many of us ever feel like we're not smart enough to witness to other people? We've all got that one family member that has a scientific answer for everything. But we can't save anybody. All we can do is point them to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it is the power of God that transforms the heart. Our responsibility is pointing to the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Come on now, think back to that day you were saved. Think back to the day that Jesus Christ called you out of darkness into His light. Think back to the day where you realized there's more hope for a fool than a man wise in his own conceit, because you saw for the first time that Jesus Christ sits on the throne, that everything is going to be okay because God is who He says He is, and that there is nothing on this earth or in heaven that can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. It's all going to be great, man, because I know who God is. 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Man, we sing that song, more love, more power, more love, more power. God called you. God opened your eyes. This woman who's washing the feet of Jesus in front of a table full of prideful, arrogant men does not care what people think about her because her sins are forgiven, her shame is wiped away, and she is a new creature in Jesus Christ. She's found her Savior. And she's going to worship like nobody's looking. The natural man can't understand. It's God's power. I want to close with this. I got 5 minutes and about ten minutes worth of message. Jesus takes us beyond imitation. I think one of the main problems of preaching is that we can give a false, we can give a wrong idea. Anybody ever watch VeggieTales? VeggieTales has this song that Jonah sings. Do not fight, do not cheat, wash your hands before you eat. There's nothing quite as sweet as a message from the Lord. Be a friend, say your prayers. Heaven loves a heart that cares. That is why I've come to share a message from the Lord. And if you follow God's command, there will be peace throughout the land, and you will live long and happy lives with your sheep, your kids, your wives. Don't eat pigs, don't eat bats, don't eat beetles, flies, or gnats. Stay away from all of that. A message from the Lord. Do what's right. Don't provoke. Put 4 tassels on your cloak. Do not laugh. This is not a joke. A message from the Lord. And I think we can preach these things. Love your neighbor. Be kind. And what we hear is be good, be good, be good. In 1961, there was a song released called Last Kiss. Anybody know it? The chorus runs like this. Oh, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good. So I can see my baby when I leave this world. Be good, be good, be good, be good, be good, be good. No, Jesus isn't having that. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't be good. You don't possess the innate quality of goodness. You know the difference between good and evil, and you choose evil because you are evil. But Jesus had a plan, and imitation's not it. It's being born again. It's the love of God born in our hearts. It's becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. It's God who began a good work is faithful to complete it. You know, that's why the hymn says there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's the power of God that gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and life to the dead. Think back to what you were. Think back to that day. Remember, remember, remember. Here's our takeaway. Christ in Him crucified proclaims a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality that God is love and that love conquers all. Love is God. Love conquers everything. Love is greater than bitterness. Love is greater than envy. Love is greater than greed. Love is greater than all things. Once and for all, at the cross, Jesus Christ proved that love overcomes all things. It's greater than all. It defeats death. People called by God are the only ones that can bring about a physical manifestation of this spiritual reality to life. Think about this. The church either has the light or the whole world is in darkness. Dead people don't have light. But the people who can think back to the day that Jesus Christ called them out of the darkness have the light, because you're not trying to live up to who Jesus is. You're not saying, what would Jesus do? You're becoming what Jesus is, co-heirs with Christ, born again, transformed in your nature, a new heart. And so you can walk in the Spirit, and we can manifest the spiritual truth in this world of darkness. And this is why it's so important that Paul is going to this church and saying, hey, you can't be like this, you can't do this, you can't do this. He's going to correct them on all these things, because the very fact of it is that love doesn't do these things. And if there's anywhere that the world should see the love of Jesus Christ manifested, it's got to be our church. It's got to be our church. We have got to manifest this love that we see at the cross, this love that we experienced when God called us. We have to walk in step with that and become that and exhibit that for other people. We're building on a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, you know, it's fascinating, like as we look forward, eventually Paul will tell us that what love is in Corinthians 13. Love is kind, love is patient. It tells all the things that love is. And really, that's so we can look and say, oh, I'm not quite got it right yet. I'm short-tempered. I'm easily aggravated. I'm arrogant. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. And what do? We can come to the author of our faith. We can throw up our hands and say, Jesus, help me. Help me be more like you. And so he talks to us in 1 Corinthians 3:11 about building on a foundation. The foundation is Christ and him crucified. The foundation is love. Listen, by nature of what the foundation is, if that is your foundation, there are some things by what they are that cannot be built on that. It can't be built on there. So if you're trying to hold on to bitterness, if you're trying to hold on to envy, if you're looking, you know, there's all these things that just cannot be built on that foundation. And what we need here, you know, and this is the great problem of Christianity. I think that oftentimes, you know, like my kids, I'm teaching them good manners. I'm teaching them good manners. It's polite to do this. It's not polite to do that. And what I'm teaching is an outward action. But where do good manners come from? A relationship with God, knowing what love is. Love puts others first. I can't teach that. I can teach what having that in your heart looks like, which is what Paul does, but it all comes back to this. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and God calling you. I want to end with 1 John 2:27. This is an awesome verse. You know, it's not about getting more educated and more educated and more educated in what Jesus says to do and not to do. I mean, that I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a great thing, because it helps us. But it is about connecting with God, connecting with the Holy Spirit, seeking God's face. Listen to what 1 John says in chapter 2, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you. So listen, the day that you got saved, something happened. Your eyes were open and you know what love is. There is an anointing that takes place. You receive the Spirit of God. It's not imitation. It's becoming like something you're not. The anointing you receive remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. See, this is what Paul's getting at. He says, oh my goodness, you people were saved. You understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power of God was at work in your life. You know better what happened. The Holy Spirit will tell you if you try to put something on this foundation of love that does not fit there, that is opposed to it. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Remember. Remember Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember his blood spilled out. Remember the day that God called you. Don't you ever forget that. That's the bottom line. Let's pray. Father, as we look through these Corinthian captions, Father, we just ask for the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. Father, if you don't open our ears and our hearts and our eyes, we will miss it. We will miss it every time. Father, we have this nature in us that just wants to reject you, that wants to do our own thing. And Father, we pray that your love would be so magnified in our lives that we can't take our eyes off of it. Father, we just pray today, as your church, we would be the physical manifestation of this spiritual truth, your love. And we are born of your love. Father, help us to love others as you have loved us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs, your grace is more. Grace is found. It's where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Great Sunday. Thanks so much for worshiping with us.